But certainly we do need godly men. Let's read in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Let's pray together. Dear God, I look to you. You've put a lot of things across my mind and in my heart about the message, and I can't think of them all now, but I pray that you would bring back to my memory and just put in my mouth and in my heart your words tonight, anything that should be shared and ought to be said. But I pray most of all, please just write your words in our hearts and in our minds, that you'd put in our hearts a desire to be godly and holy and truly to let our light shine in this dark world. Please teach us tonight and help us focus on your word in these coming minutes. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I want to give you three thoughts tonight about living godly, being a godly person. And just getting right into it, godliness is not only concerned of what we are, but what we aren't. And in this text, if you'll notice, Paul is in the larger context here, verse 14 in this book of 2 Timothy, Paul is saying, here's some things you need to avoid, Timothy. Here's some things you don't need in your life. They're not going to help you toward godliness. And godliness, we could just very simply define that as being like God. The character, the righteousness, the maturity, the likeness of God in our actions, our thoughts, our being. And of course, it maybe goes unneeded to be said, but we will say it, that without true salvation, a true birth, and being born again and dwelt by God, it's impossible to be godly. It's impossible to have a relationship with God and so to be like Him. And so we, of course, know that one day we will be godly and we should be like Him. We shall see Him as He is. But God intends for us now in our day-to-day life, our day-to-day struggles, to really live godly in Christ Jesus. And sometimes that seems so off, so far from our experience and what we're feeling and what we're thinking and what we're going through. It just seems like we'll never reach that, never attain that. Other times, we might be rather optimistic and feeling good and living in victory, and we feel like, wow, I'm a lot closer. And so we can go through ups and downs, but these three thoughts tonight, being a godly man, what a godly man is, I want to give them to you, and hopefully they'll help us in the coming days. Verse 19, a godly man departs from iniquity. A godly man departs from iniquity. And it says, gives us a thought here that the Lord knows them that are His, and it's backed by people have come in preaching false doctrine and so on. But Paul brings up this point to say, God knows the ones that truly belong to Him, and his thought here is that they should act like it. Those that truly belong to Him, their actions will manifest that they really know Him. So they'll know that they know God. Their profession will be backed by a holy life, by godliness. And he says, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And iniquity is one of four words you'll often find in the Old Testament for sin that we would more broadly call. And iniquity is what Adam did when he made a willful, conscious decision to do something God said he shouldn't do. It's not complicated. We, sadly, our lives are strewn with iniquities. And David says, blessed is the man to whom God won't impute iniquity, whom God's forgiven their iniquities. And when we get saved, God forgives all our iniquities. And he puts them behind his back in the depths of the sea. Praise the Lord. And after we're saved, we still need iniquities forgiven. And so these iniquities, it's the twisting and perverting deliberately of God's way. And it carries with it the guilt of this conscious wrongdoing. And so God is telling us, to be a godly person, you must put away iniquities. There's a couple iniquities, if you notice verse 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, and I want to look briefly at a few verses, let's notice what these are. Verse 14, he says, don't strive about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. These people are busy with arguments, and subverting is to overthrow. He said they're busy with arguments and debates that are just leading, overthrowing people's faith. It's not a good thing. And he says that's one thing we have to be careful of, striving about words. And the tongue, it gets me in trouble all the time, you know, and our words really reveal the condition of our heart and our fellowship with God in any given moment. What we say, sometimes what we don't say, how we say it. And as a godly person, we have to give attention to our words. Am I godly in my speech? Verse 16. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. There's a trail here that we don't want to go down. And I remember my parents growing up, they would all the time, like we'd get talking about stuff, and everybody's talking at once, of course, and the trail is they'd say, this is going downhill fast. Break. Stop the conversation. Let's talk about something edifying, meaningful, kind, considerate, whatever we needed to be diverted from the direction we were going. But shun profane. That's the evil. That's the unholy talk. It's everywhere around us, and that's not to have a part in our lives. Shun profane and vain babblings, empty, idle words. And so as we turn attention, as a godly person, there's some things to depart from. And one is the sins of our tongue. Notice in verse 17 and 18, by the way, he addresses some false doctrine, and that's something that to be godly, we must hold sound doctrine, hold the word of God. And jump down to verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts. He mentions another thing, is our morality. Youthful lusts. And I think covetousness here is definitely included. But there's no sin that the Bible says is not common to man. And so you say, well, then just the youth struggle with lust. Well, I think it's prevalent among the youth, but it's got a lot of older people too. And lusts come in so many packages and ways that we have to be aware of them. And the Bible says to flee them. Paul's telling Timothy, flee these youthful lusts. It's not the message to get into a lot of those today, but we could make a list of youthful lusts, the lusts that are plaguing youth and everyone else as well, and tearing up our morality. And God's given us his word to protect our families, our lives, our purity, and all those things. We have to flee youthful lusts. And verse 23, foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. Just arguments. That's another thing a godly man avoids. And I want bigger than just these specific things, but God says, depart from iniquity. That's my way. That's my will in my life. It's prevalent, you know, choose your own path. Chart your course or whatever. And the thought there is, do your own thing. And that's not the message of the Bible. Iniquity is inconsistent with the commands of Scripture, Christ's character, communion with God, and our profession of Christ. And the mark of a true believer is someone that repents and brings out fruits, manifestations in the life that they've turned from their iniquities. And the Bible does say a just man falls 7 times, but he rises up again. And iniquities, he's not a just man is not living in his iniquities, but he's living in Christ. And so he departs from iniquity. Secondly, a godly man is yielded and useful through purging. In other words, he's surrendered to God. God isn't all completely concerned with what we aren't. It's good we're not doing some things, and we can try to stop doing anything bad in our lives, but what are we? And God says, be surrendered, be yielded to me. This is verse 20 and 21. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Notice that word in verse 21, purge himself. And I want to take you, if you would, turn to John 15. And notice the first three verses as we think about purging. And Jesus here says in verse 1, John chapter 15, I am the vine, the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. He's the farmer. He's the vine dresser, if you would. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he what? Purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Okay? And so this word purge is to cleanse. A lot of times at work, people will call us and they'll have just an overgrown tree or shrub or whatever, usually ornamental trees, but we'll get large maples off the water. And these trees grow all these suckers. And basically, it's a branch that's not adding to the health of the tree. It usually has a weak attachment point. It's just going to grow larger. And it's not part of a main lateral, the main system of the tree that it needs for health. And so we'll clean them out, open the tree up a little bit, allow it to breathe, cut off all those suckers. And we're, in a way, we're purging it. And God's purging is just a little bit different. He wants to get all the sucker things out of our life. But God, he's purging us from sin, purging us from the things that are not helpful for our growth, purging us from the things that are holding us back that maybe we like, we're attached to, but that need cut off. And how does he do this? Verse number 3, now ye are clean through the what? Through the word. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And God's using his word as the knife, pruning us, cutting off things. He removes the dead branches, obviously, but his idea, he wants us to be fruitful. And so he's going to make some cuts in our life. And you probably know some cuts that God has been trying to make in your life. I know some cuts, maybe it's been for years. And he's very, very patient. Oh, thank God. May we not resist the Holy Spirit that keeps speaking to me, Lord. Even if I'm slow to respond, maybe it's the 1,000th or 100th or whatever time we've done the same thing that he says don't do. Be thankful that he continues to speak to you about it. His desire is to purge us, so we can bring forth more fruit. And he uses his word. Psalm 119, 9 through 11 says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? It says, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. And it says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Verse 9 through 11. And God is going to use the word day by day in our life to purge us, to trim us, to cut us. And so that's the idea here. And notice he says that back in our text, there's a great house and has lots of vessels. And God is using a picture here and he says, you're like a vessel. You get purged and clean, you're useful to me. You want to stay dirty and be dishonorable, you're not very useful. And we are not, I don't believe we have as much to do with the extent or maybe the placement of where we're used, but we certainly have a lot to do with how useful we are as to what condition we keep our heart. We have a lot of responsibility in that area. Not only, we don't necessarily pick, God, I want to be a pastor at this place, or I want to go here and be a missionary, or I want this place of service in my church. That may not be open to you, may not be God's will for you, but God does want you to be useful. And that's going to be through purging, our right response to God's word. So there's a couple things here as we think about this purging process, this man that's yielded to God. Notice these key words. He says, it's a vessel unto honor. He seeks the things that are honorable in his life. He says they're sanctified. That is set apart. God sets us apart from sin to himself. We're for his uses now. I think of Jose, who went and got his wife back, and he says, look, you're no longer going to be other men's, you're going to be mine now. And that's what God has done with us. He's made us his. It's sanctified, reserved for. And 1 Corinthians 1:12 says to you that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. We are. Really set apart for God. Meat for. That's easily used, profitable, appropriate. Meat for the master's use and prepared. That's we're ready, we're fit, we're lacking nothing. And I bring that out to say that a godly person not only departs from iniquity, but is in right adjustment with God so that God can use him as he desires. In simple terms, he's surrendered to God, yielded to God. And there's some key words there that if you'll meditate on, this purging process, that God is working sanctification in us. He's working us, making us meet and able, and he's going to use his word day by day to make those adjustments. Notice lastly, a godly man departs from iniquity. He is yielded and useful through purging. And his life is characterized by godly fruits. Or shall we say, he's obedient. He's filled with the Spirit. 1 Timothy 6:11 reads this way, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. You see the pattern. He says, put these things away. I am concerned with what you don't do, but I'm also concerned with what you are. He says, follow after these things. Titus chapter 2 and verse 12, he says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. I want you to look at these briefly. These things God says we should follow. First of all, he says, follow righteousness. And that's a key here, that is the nature of God. God's nature is implanted in you, his seed. You have been birthed of God, born of God. And that is the power in you to live a holy life. Amen. You didn't work it up. You won't find it anywhere out there in any store, the power to live a holy life. But it's the only life God knows how to live. And he's the only one who can live that life. And so if you're going to live that life, he's going to have to live it in you. And don't deceive yourself. If you're not living that, it's not God in you. If I'm not living holy, that's not the mark of God. But God's mark is always holiness, godliness, and righteousness is the nature of God. And basically, if I could sum it up the best way I know how, it means to walk in the Spirit, to be obedient to the Holy Spirit. Evan Roberts, he was instrumental. God used him greatly in the Welsh Revival. And he had quite an interesting life coming up to that and great. Really just very in tune with God, I should say, about God's purposes and desire, and begin to see by faith that God wanted to do something impossible like that. And so, long story short, he ends up being greatly used, but very a humble man, not a great orator by any means that anybody said, but just filled with the Holy Spirit. And he would give the people four tenets, if you would, four steps, to see revival. Anywhere he went in the Welsh area, these four things he would say to them. He would say, first of all, obey the Holy Spirit in everything. Obey the Holy Spirit in everything. Confess all known sin to God. And then remove anything doubtful from your life. Obey the Holy Spirit in everything and confess Christ publicly. Those four things, and I think you won't get any more basic than that in your Christian life. Make sure you're right with God, obey the Spirit, and proclaim the gospel. That's as simple as it gets. It's not too complicated. And so that's what God tells us to do. He's righteous. And righteousness really is liberty. I had some thoughts along that line. I think I'll forgo them, but I want to read you one verse here from Romans chapter 8. As we think about righteousness, he says in verse number 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. God's righteousness will be lived out in you as you walk in the Spirit, according to as His Spirit dictates. Secondly, he says, faith. Flee also youthful lust, but follow faith. A righteous man, a godly man, follows faith. Faith, I believe, comes down to the Word of God. You know, do we pray that we would have the very vision, the mind, the heart of God? Faith. You know, if you want to be encouraged in your prayer life, get with God and say, God, what is something I can claim by faith? What is something that you want to do in this church for a friend? Be perceptive to the will of God. I'm not talking about a mysterious thing coming up. I'm just talking about what promise could I stand on and see something happen that might not have happened? Or I can get online on board with the will of God before something happens so I can pray to see its fulfillment. I believe that's what God intends for us. And that is an avenue of faith, of foresight, and a vision. Simplified, it might be called a goal. Faith, the Word of God, planted in the Word. Obedience to the Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And a godly man attends to faith. He attends to charity. That is the love of God. That's, you know, the person God loving through you. The peace, he says here, I believe that's harmony with God. And that harmony spreads to others. And so that comes from fellowship with God, being right with God. And God wants to fill us with His peace. With them that call on the Lord, that's the people of God. Paul told Timothy, I believe 1 Timothy, he said, be a lover of good men. This pastor is supposed to be a lover of good men, lover of good people, the people of God. And then he says, lastly, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And that's the purity of God. I want to take a moment to basically reiterate that of yourself, you will not from this night go on and be any more a godly person. You may break a habit, you may do this or that or the other, but godliness is a divine trait, and it comes from a divine life, and it comes from a divine birth. And so how you, being a godly man departs from iniquity. He has a true repentance in his heart and life where he's come to Christ. And so his whole mindset toward repentance and toward iniquity has changed. So that's no longer him. And though he may fall, he continues to repent and maintain that attitude of he's departed from iniquity. That's not his path anymore. He has yielded and useful through purging. He's surrendered to God. And his life is characterized by good fruits, godly fruits. And note, let's turn, if you would, quickly to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And it just kind of sums up this thought. As we notice this pattern, which we've already seen, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1 and 2, he says, Seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And so he says, there's some things we've put away. We've renounced them. And I'll jump down to verse number 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You see, the amazing thing about a godly man, that you know, this life that he has, this ability to live godly, doesn't come, it's in a vessel that doesn't fit, so to speak. That we know one day we will, you know, this mortal shall put on immortality, and we'll that righteousness will fit and become that body. And that body is righteousness, but so to speak. But the miracle happens when we, on this earth, in this sinful body, live godly in Christ Jesus. And that's the wonder that the it shows that the excellency of the power, it shows that there is something greater than ourselves at work there. And so it gives glory to God. The excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. That's why God doesn't, you know, I guess we don't get a glorified body the moment we get saved. And Paul goes on, verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Remember, he says, I am crucified with Christ. He says that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in my body. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. Verse 11, for we which live are alway delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh, in this body, in the now. You know, we're happy about the one day, but in the now, you can live holy. You can be a godly man now. Maybe your experience hasn't been that. Maybe there's been a lot of falls lately. Maybe you remember seasons of joy and victory. You can be that now. Satan says you can't. But what does God say? He says you can be. And we've got to take by faith. A godly man, one of the things he's going to live by is he's going to live by faith. And if you're like me, sometimes you want to live by feelings. You don't feel that you're an overcomer. You don't feel godly. But that's something that we claim by faith that makes that happen. So there's only one life that God knows how to live, and that's a godly life. And so I started by asking, are you a godly person? And that's the only thing God intends for you to be, as far as those regards, our state before Him is godly. God doesn't have godly and then godly minus and then godly less. And no, it's godly. And God is giving all of Himself to make that possible for us. And it becomes possible when we begin to give all ourselves to see that possible in us. And that's our surrender to God. So this, depart from iniquity. What do we need to depart from? And then there's some steps we just need to surrender some things in our life that God's spoken to us about. Or just realize again that I'm really, am I meet? Am I prepared? Am I taking the steps that make me that vessel unto honor, that useful channel? And then the godly fruits will be a manifestation of that. And those will be by the Holy Spirit. Let's pray.